Praise the Lord. I can tell you the last position that you ever want to be in is to go after. You have all heard these wonderful ladies all day long, and to be the very last one. Oh, but you know what? God knows, and I trust Sister Julie and Sister Brooke in the schedule that they've made, even if I don't understand it or agree with it. I will say that I'm honored to be here today, and I never, ever feel worthy, ever, and I don't think that will ever change. Hasn't today just been wonderful? Every session I've sat in has been amazing. Every testimony has been wonderful, and I just feel honored to sit among such great women of faith today and so brave to tell their stories. And I give honor to Sister Julie and Sister Brooke into this church. This has been a wonderful event. And I know that it doesn't happen overnight. If you work in the church, if you work in ministry, if you work in anything, you know that these things don't happen overnight. They don't happen just with a few people thrown together. It's a lot of work, and it's a lot of planning. And it has been wonderful. And my hat's off to you ladies and to this wonderful church for this wonderful event. And I am so thankful that I've had some friends with me this weekend, and I give honor to you all and all the miles that you traveled and the hours and the money and everything. And lastly, I give honor to Sister Susan. I love you for being here today. Although I know it's not just for me, I know there's a very special dedication tomorrow that has a lot to do with it too, but I will count it. And I'm honored to have my husband, my sister, and my mom, and they're just my rock solid support team, getting me through all of my emotional things. Thank y'all for being here today. I will give my testimony. It is quite lengthy. I have tried my best to shorten it, and then we will go into the word that I feel like God has laid on my heart for today. And y'all just excuse me because I'm going to cry. I always do. I was telling a sweet lady, maybe one day I won't cry when I tell this story, but maybe I always will. But I'm in good company because many other ladies have cried today, and that has made me feel so good. So thank you. I appreciate your tears. Beautiful testimony, by the way. It touched me. So, in case you don't know, I am a burn survivor. I was born in Mississippi into a minister's home where I lived for the first 16 years of my life. We moved to Louisiana in 2009 because my dad became the pastor of a church called the Pentecostals of Ascension in Gonzales, which is just south of Baton Rouge. I'm the oldest of three girls. I began college in 2013, and I graduated in 2017 as a nurse. And I went right to work, and I worked med-surg and oncology, and I loved it. I've wanted to be a nurse since I was 7 years old, and I felt like God never, ever changed that desire in my heart. And I went through college, and I did it, and I went to work. And it was really stressful, but I loved my job. In 2019... I married my sweet husband, who at the time was in his third year of medical school in North Louisiana. If you can put that first picture up. I apologize to the media team for all of my media today. That was on our wedding day. We had so many dreams and plans. We're both dreamers. We're both planners. And we both worked in the church our whole lives. We didn't know anything else but working in church and being faithful and doing whatever it was that we needed to do. And so we felt called to so many things. We had so many ideas. We had so many dreams. So many ideas of ways to bring the medical community and the church together. Put picture two up. It was a doctor and a nurse. It was a pretty perfect setup, right? We got married, and it was the perfect day. But, and isn't there always a but? 3 weeks after our wedding, there was a gas explosion in our home. And you know, there were so many miracles that happened that day. I don't think we'll ever be able to tell them all. And you know, if you had asked me when I was lying in the backyard, actively dying, and I knew that I was a nurse. I knew it was a really bad situation. If you had asked me in that moment if I could see all the miracles that were going on, I would have told you were insane. But you know, a lot of times, right in the midst of the most horrific time in our lives, God is doing his biggest miracles. And as you can imagine, it was nearly fatal for both of us. My husband was burned about 35% of his body, and I was burned mostly 96%, most of that being third degree. And you can put up picture 3. My survival rate was not high. Everything had to go exactly the right way in order for me to survive. Down to how many minutes it took for the paramedics to get to me, how many minutes it took them to get me to the hospital, and on and on and on. Because you see, on average, adults who are burned at 40% of their body mass become a huge fatality risk, which means they have a huge risk of dying. And I was a lot more than 40%. I was more than double at 96%. But as my dear sister Susan has coined, but God, he had a bigger plan. And it was not all rainbows and sunshine. My family was told when they arrived at the hospital that it was a wait-and-see situation. Those first several days were critical, and they couldn't give them much hope except to say maybe or we'll see. I went through nearly 6 months of being in the hospital. 3 months of those almost exactly were in the ICU. You can put picture 4. I had tubes and lines and drains everywhere that you can imagine. I could not move anything, any part of my body for months. I couldn't speak for 3 months. I had a tracheostomy. You can put picture 5. I had 27 surgeries, partial amputations on all 10 of my fingers, excruciating wound care, 2.5 years of physical therapy, occupational therapy, speech therapy, counseling, and so much more. You can put up the video. This video was about 3.5 months in. This was probably about the second or third time that they got me out of the bed. I could barely walk. Actually, when I was discharged, I left in a wheelchair. I only weighed 89 pounds, but it took 3 people to hold me up because I just couldn't do it on my own. I muted the video because it was a very trying time. I cried all the time. I was in so much pain, so much physical pain that I didn't even know was humanly possible to stand. And I battled a lot of things, a lot of physical things, loss of independence. You see, as the firstborn, a pastor's daughter and a nurse, so I was a very independent person. And when I was discharged from the hospital, finally, everything was all better, right? No. I was in a wheelchair, as I said. My entire body was still wrapped from head to toe because I still had open wounds everywhere. I couldn't feed myself. I couldn't even take a sip of a drink or water without somebody putting the straw in my mouth because I couldn't use my hands. I couldn't stand up. I couldn't sit up. I couldn't lay down. I couldn't do any of that without help from somebody. I couldn't do anything on my own. And this was after I was discharged from the hospital. It was excruciating, physically, emotionally, psychologically. I had depression and anxiety, and PTSD, struggled a lot. Still do sometimes with body image issues. I struggled with anger, with grief, and a lot more. And you know, I haven't understood it all, and I probably never will. And I'm just going to be really transparent today because that's the only way I know how to be. I went through a lot of spiritual things. I was mad at God. It was. I was a good person. I wasn't perfect, but I had been faithful. I had been in church my whole life. So why had he allowed it? And you can't help the thoughts that come through your mind of, what did I do to deserve this? It was all just too much. I felt isolated and alone. I didn't really want to be here anymore. I would cry and I would scream at God, why? Why? Why didn't you just take me? The question I asked God over and over and over again was, why would you miraculously, because it was miraculous, why would you miraculously save my life just to leave me here like this? Was miserable. I was so broken, so devastated. I felt so scared. And I couldn't possibly even imagine how my life could go on in any way. I just wanted out. But God and his word can be so illuminating. And so today, for a few minutes, I'm going to move into the word. And I'm going to take my text from Joshua 4. I'm going to read several verses, going to skip a little bit through chapter 4. But Joshua 4 and 2 says, take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man. And command ye them, saying, take ye hence out of the midst of the Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. Skipping to verse 6. That this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it passed over Jordan. The waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. Skip into verse 20. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over. That all the people of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord, that it is a mighty that ye may fear the Lord your God forever. So my second title today is What Mean These Stones? We know that Joshua was a mighty leader. He had a great task to accomplish. We know that he was a leader that was appointed and chosen by God and Moses to lead the people into the promised land. Finally, after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness and the death of Moses, who was one of the greatest leaders in the Bible, he had some really big shoes to fill. And I love when God takes other things that other ladies have spoken today and it just falls perfectly in line. Sister Ashley talked about the wilderness and the manna, and then Sister Smith read from Exodus about Moses, and I love when God does that. So in the beginning of the book of Joshua, the Israelites are preparing to cross the Jordan to finally take possession of the promised land. And we know that they had spent 40 years in the wilderness because of decisions that they made out of fear and lack of trust and faithlessness. And because of that decision that they made all those years ago, their children only knew the wilderness. And this is just a side note, but we must think long and hard about the spiritual decisions that we make because they have implications on our children. God had spoken directly to Joshua and told him it was time to cross the Jordan and take the promised land. In chapter 2, Joshua sends two spies out into the land, and we know that they wind up at Rahab's house, and she hides them. Rahab, she was a Canaanite prostitute turned to the great-great-grandmother of King David. Aren't we so thankful that our God is a God that rewrites stories? That no matter where we are or how we started or where we started, God is in the business of taking us and making us new, totally new creations. And if we go on to chapter 3, the people are preparing to cross the Jordan, and they were told the exact distance at which to follow the Ark of the Covenant over the Jordan. Verse 4 says, so that they would know the way by which they must go, because they had not passed this way before. And Joshua told the people to sanctify themselves, which means purify, to make holy. Sanctification always precedes the miraculous. Purity always precedes the miraculous. The Ark of God was a visible representation of God's presence. And God began to do the miraculous. He had the priests step into the waters first. And when they did, God parted the Jordan just like he did the Red Sea with Moses. And all the people walked through on dry ground. Have you ever thought about the fact that the Bible says they walked through on dry ground? God didn't even make them walk through mud. He totally dried the water. He totally dried the ground. To me, that's just amazing. And it shows that God is in the details. Even the details that we don't think about sometimes, God is in them. They could have easily walked through mud, but God said, no, I'm going to go a step further. I'm going to totally dry the ground. And I'm going to make it to where your feet are clean and your path is clear. He's such a good God. All the people had to acknowledge and know that God was with them. The Bible says that he stopped the water from flowing on one side, and the Bible says that the water piled up in a heap on the other side. You know, it was also a huge step of faith for the priests, because they couldn't wait until they saw dry ground. But God commanded that they step out into the water, and then he would part the Jordan. You know, sometimes what God is waiting on is for us to take a bold step of faith. Sometimes that's where God is waiting with our miracle. He's just waiting on us to say, you know what, God, I'm stepping out. This is bold. This is scary. I don't know what to do with this, but with faith, I'm going to just go. And that sometimes God is right. He's right there, and he's just waiting for us to take that big step of faith. In chapter 4, this is where our text comes from. After all the people had crossed through the Jordan, the Lord spoke to Joshua and said to pick 12 men, one from each tribe, and have them each go and pick a stone from the middle of the Jordan where the priests stood and take it with them. And they took those 12 stones out of the Jordan, and the Bible says that Joshua built it at Gilgal. See, what God had done is God had commanded that they build a memorial of stones. So Joshua took the 12 stones from the 12 men of the 12 tribes that they picked out of the middle of the Jordan, and he assembled them, he built them, he built a memorial at Gilgal. God had told them, I want you to stop right here in the midst of this miracle that I just did, and I want you to build a memorial of stones. And two times in the scripture in chapter 4, the Israelites were commanded that when their children asked, what mean these stones? That they tell their children of all the mighty and powerful works that God did. And this was to ensure that their children served and followed the Lord in fear and admonition. When God gives us hard things in life, when God gives us trials, suffering, pain, whatever it is, God is using that in our lives to build a memorial to him. That is why he wanted Joshua and the people to build a memorial of stones in Gilgal. It was for the sole purpose of causing the future generations to ask, what do these stones mean? What happened here? Why is this memorial here? When people look at us, God wants them to ask, what mean these stones? So that we can tell of all of his goodness and his righteousness. So that we can witness and win the lost. So that we can love people and show them that there is a better way. And when they see how that we handle trials and they begin to ask questions, or they should, when they wonder, how in the world are you handling this so well? It's because God uses hardship for his glory. We must show his glory in our suffering. We should want people to ask, what mean these stones in your life? And obviously, this is not a literal statement. Obviously, people are not going to come up to you and be like, hey, what do these stones mean in your life? No. But what it will look like is, how do you have a smile on your face? How are you so happy? How do you have joy with everything that you've been through? With what you're dealing with and what you're going through, how are you handling it so well? What's your secret? And this is also our reminder that we need to be transparent with people. We can tell a friend or a coworker about something hard going on in our life and still give glory to God. We don't need to pretend to the world that our lives are perfect just because we're afraid anything less doesn't bring glory to God. That is not true. The point is for us to be real and transparent, and God will be glorified in that. He will. We need to let our hardships and our trauma and our pain and our suffering be a memorial to God for people to ask, what mean these stones? God, help us to handle our pain like a memorial. In the Bible, they built memorials a lot, and they always used stone. And oftentimes, these memorials were also built as altars. And so what I really came to say today is that let us take the trauma and turn it into a memorial, into an altar. Imagine with me today that I have a bunch of large stones up here, not capable of picking them up, so we're just going to imagine. But if I had a bunch of stones here, and we picked one up, we put it here. You know, we can build an altar with our hurts. We can pick up the injustice that we suffered and put it on the altar. We can pick up the pain. We can pick up the disease. We can pick up the rejection, the hurt, the times we've been lied on, the times we've been manipulated, the times that there's been a diagnosis that we don't understand. What we do is we pick each one of those things up and we just stack them as we go through life. As we go through our process of recovery, we just one at a time. We don't have to do it all at the same time. But one at a time, we pick those things up and we build. And we build so that we can stand back and say, man, what do these stones mean? What do they represent? And the answer is, it's an altar. It's my altar. It's a memorial to all the hard things in my life that God led me through and brought me out of. I should have died, but I didn't. I shouldn't be here, but I am. I am a miracle. And God has done so much. Picture 7, please. God gets all the glory because I really shouldn't be here. I'm a statistics breaker, but that's who God is. And now, picture 8, it's more than just me. There's a miracle inside, too. You know, God intends for us to take our pain and our suffering and our trauma and our trials and the unfairness and injustice and all the hard things in our lives and use them for His glory. That's the entire point of our walk with God, is that we build altars with our pain and we turn those altars into memorials. And those memorials are meant for winning the lost. They're meant to get people's attention and say, how did you do that? How did you go through that? And that's our opportunity to say, let me tell you. Let me tell you about my Jesus. Let me tell you about all the things that I shouldn't have come through that I did. Our scars are meant for more than just bringing us pain and heartache. They're really meant for other people. God gives us things in life, one, to refine us, to reshape us, to remold us, to make us exactly who He wants us to be. Because there's nothing like pain and trauma to teach us some really hard lessons. But if we do it right, we'll dig out what it is that God is trying to teach us and show us. And then when we work on ourselves and become the person that God is calling us to be, then we use that. And we build that altar and we build that memorial to win the lost, because that's what it's all about. That's what this life is about, is that we don't go to heaven alone. It's not enough for me to get myself there, but I want to get my friends there. I want to get so many other people to go with me. And if what God wanted for my life was this, then I'm going to do it to the best of my ability. Through the pain, through the hurt, through the trauma, it doesn't matter, because at the end of the day, I still have Jesus. And I know that I'm just one person with one testimony in this room. I know everybody sitting out here, you have your own testimony, and they don't all look the same. But if they did all look the same, that'd be pretty boring. None of us would want to listen to each other. God writes all of our stories differently, and that's okay. We all have different talents and gifts, and that's okay too. That's what God intended. There's so much hurt and pain in our world. You don't have to look far at all to see it or find it. You can look a stranger in the eye at a coffee shop or Walmart, and you can just see the pain and the turmoil on their face and in their eyes. People are begging for the answers that we have. And the answer is that it's always the altar. It's always these stones. What do these stones mean? The answer is they mean everything. They're how I kept my joy, even though I was hurting. It's how I kept my marriage, even though it was so hard. It's how I kept coming to church, even when it was hard. It's because I stayed on my knees at my altar. If you would all stand, we're going to have a time of prayer, and there's no better way to ensure that we're building an altar than to come down to an altar and just make sure. So if you'd like to come down, we're just going to pray and see what the Lord has to say. At the altar, it's where we find the answers. You know, the stones in my altar, they mean everything to me. Because they represent why I've kept everything. I've lost a lot of things. I've lost some independence that I'll probably never get back. I've lost the ability to do certain things, lost a lot of material things. I don't practice in my career anymore. And some people would call that a loss. And I have grieved, and grief is a process. But the stones, they represent everything that I've kept. And I feel like God has given me everything I need. And He always does, even if it's not the way that we pictured it. Even if it's not the way that we saw our life going. We might have had an entirely different plan. And what God does, we just don't understand. But you know what? I've come to the place that I don't have to understand everything. I don't have to have answers to all my questions. Because all that matters is that one day I stand before him. And if there are things that he never answers for me, that's okay. I've accepted that and I'm okay with that. Because I don't have to understand everything. God is so much bigger than what my finite mind can understand. His ways are so much higher than my ways. And so I'm okay. I'm okay. I don't have to understand. I just have to walk in what path that God is leading me on. And for each of you today, that's what God's wanting to say. That's what he's wanting to do. He wants us to just reach a place of acceptance and a place of saying, God, whatever it is, no matter how painful, no matter the process, God, I just want to be totally in your will. I just want to be walking absolutely on the path that you want me on. Because that's where we build those deep things, those altars, those memorials. And that's where you begin to change your world. And that's where you begin to change your family. You're not building the altar just for yourself. You're building it for your kids. You're building it for your spouse, for your family, for your friends, for your coworkers. This is not about us. It's about something so much bigger than us. It's about God. It's about his kingdom. It's not my kingdom. It's his kingdom. And whatever trial, whatever pain, whatever suffering I have to walk through, I've reached a place where I'm okay with it. Because I know God has proven himself over and over and over. And he is not going to leave me. He's not going to forsake me. And he's not going to forsake you either. He's not going to leave you where you are. He's going to bring you all the way through. And every hurt, every pain, nothing with God is wasted. Nothing with God is wasted. There's nothing that we go through that's wasted with God. If we surrender ourselves totally to him, he will find a way to use that. He will use every single thing that you've been through, whether it was when you were a child, whether it was when you were a teenager, whether it's now. It is not wasted. God will use it, and you will minister to people, because there are people in the world that have gone through exactly what you've gone through. And they need somebody to make it through to the other side and say, hey, I'm going to help you because I've been there. I've walked through this. Let me show you how. Let me teach you about my Jesus. Let me show you why I have joy. Endless joy. The altar is what gets us through everything. It doesn't matter what we've been through in this life. The altar is the answer. So today I want us to just gather in. Just pour out your heart to God. Let's just worship him and give him praise and glory and thank him for the trials and for the pain, because they're making us who we are. They're winning the lost. We're building memorials. We're building altars. Let's just pray and thank him and worship him and have a time of just crying out to God. Oh, we worship you, Jesus. God, we magnify you. Forsake us. Oh God, I want to build a memorial to you today. God, I want to build an altar that lasts. I want my family to go to heaven. I want to take my friends. God, help me believe that nothing is wasted. God, you see everything. You see see our hearts, oh Lord. Your name's a mighty you know voice, what we have need of.
Shining
and you
bright in
us.
The dark. My rock of firm foundation. Jesus.
God, let your spirit move.